everyone. Good evening. Let's stand, and we're going to start our service with number 108, Come Christians Join to Sing. Let's stand as we sing all the verses of 108.
Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia, amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia, amen. Let all with heart and voice before His throne rejoice. Praise is His gracious choice. Alleluia, amen. Come, lift your hearts on high. Alleluia, amen. Let praises fill the sky. Alleluia, amen. He is our guide and friend. To us He'll condescend. His love shall never end. Alleluia, amen. Praise yet our Christ again. Alleluia, amen. Life shall not end the strain. Alleluia, amen. On heaven's blissful shore, His goodness we'll adore, singing forevermore. Alleluia, amen.
And if you'll stay standing for 172. 172, tell me the story of Jesus. We'll sing all the verses of this one also. 172.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed His birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for our sins He was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of His labor, tell of the sorrow He bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed Him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid Him. Tell how He liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Thank you. You may be seated.
The Missions Committee is pleased that Kristen Newberry is with us and will give a brief report. She's been in the Orient, shall I say the country, China for a year, and so looking to, we'll let her come forward and catch us up on her plans. Kristen?
Okay, I'm happy to be back for a little while, but I will go back to China February 11th and stay one more semester. So that wasn't planned when I first went, but God just opened the door for me to be able to go back and confirmed all that for me before I left. So that was a blessing, yes. So here is a picture of, I just thought this was funny, they can do delivery for KFC on their bikes. So you'll actually see these around a lot because they really seem to like fried chicken in China. So it's kind of fun. And sometimes we go to KFC because we don't have McDonald's or anything like that, and they play English music. And one day I went in there and Britt Nicole was on. It just felt like I was back in the U.S., so it's kind of fun. Okay, so a question I get asked a lot since I've been home is just like, what is a typical day for me? Like, what do you do every day? So I just kind of briefly said here, I'm a student, a friend, a teammate, a roommate, and then, of course, a foreigner. So every day I go to school Monday through Friday, and some days I'm there 2 hours, and some mornings I'm there 4 hours. So in the morning I'm at school, and our school is all foreign students. So it's just neat too how God worked that out, because the school is only like a 5-minute bus ride from where I live, and there are other missionaries that all of the students in my class are actually missionaries that are from America. So it's kind of fun just to get that fellowship and just to kind of have fun with each other. We don't talk about it at school, but at least we get to see each other. And then we kind of take a break in the morning and just go get snacks and then come back to class. And then after class is over, if we just have 2 hours that morning, we would typically try to get together with someone. We've met quite a few ladies or young girls that are college students on the same campus where we go to class. So sometimes we'll just see if they're available for lunch or if they want to get together with us for dinner or just walk around. We have a night market in our city, so it's just like naturally a good social event. There's just all kinds of food vendors and clothes, and it's just like a big party at night. So sometimes we would just get dinner and then walk around with them. But it gives us an opportunity to share with them over like a meal. So yeah. So this is a picture of one of my teachers. So the biggest thing that we try to do is be friends with people. So we have friends in the village close to our city. And so this is a family that if you get my newsletter that I've asked for prayer for, we've known this family since I went there 3 summers ago. I know his daughter really well. And he has a Bible that our team leader gave him, and he has been reading it some. But we try to, I haven't been able to go out to the village a lot, but our team still goes out there quite a bit and does like health seminars and stuff. But the whole village is Muslim, and so we don't know of any believers there. And for a foreigner to even be able to go out there is a very special thing. So that's how the way that they've been going out there recently is having health seminars, teaching them just how to, like, be healthier, and ask them, like, well, first they just ask them, what would you like to know more about? Because we have a health care person that's on our team. And so, but for me, it's a little bit more dangerous for me to be going out there a lot because I stand out. Some of our other teammates are actually Asian American, so they blend in a little better than me. But, yeah. Oh, so this picture, the top left, your top left, that is actually in the village. They still use like an outhouse, and they don't have heat or air. And so in the winter, they, this is like a bed, and also they sit on it to eat. And they put coal underneath it. It's like cemented. And so they go outside, and it has a hole, and they put coal underneath there, and they burn it all night. And that's how they stay warm. So throughout the night, someone has to go out there and reload it. So that's pretty – going out to the village is always just to see how they live. It's a neat experience every time, yeah. So then a lot of my friends are actually in the city, close to where I live and on the same campus where I go to school. This was one of my very special friends, probably my closest local friend. I met her when I was trying to get my bike fixed, and I didn't know how to tell the guy that my seat was messed up or whatever. So she walked by and saw me struggling, and she is actually a grad student, and English as translation is her major. So her English is really good. So immediately she was just really sweet to me, and we connected, and then our friendship has just continued, and she's heard the gospel a few times. She is Muslim, very conservative Muslim, from a very conservative Muslim family, but she seems to be more open and always open to have spiritual conversations. So you can be praying for Sophie, of course. I can't give you her Chinese name, but you can call her Sophie. She actually came to our house for Thanksgiving, and we invited all of our local so I have two roommates that are short-term girls, and so there's three of us that live in our apartment. So we just decided for Thanksgiving we were just going to ask all of our local girl friends to come over, and we would tell them a little bit more about the Thanksgiving holiday and the history behind it, and then we would try to share some scripture with them. And so we just started sending out texts and inviting all of them, not knowing if any of them would be able to come. And also, we had never asked them to eat in our home before because they don't eat pork. And if they think that pork has ever been in your home or touched any of your plates or utensils or anything, then it's unclean, like forever. And so they, I just didn't really know how that works. And if they came over, I didn't know how that would make them feel. So. But we just went ahead and decided to do it, and people just on our team, we just kind of did a potluck for Thanksgiving. And as they came to the door, I thought we would just like need to reassure them that, because we've never taken pork into our home, so that we could tell them that our home is clean. But I didn't know if they would still be okay with that. But they came in the door, and they were all just starving. And so they just started grabbing plates and like eating. No one ever asked about our house or anything, and so it was really neat. I felt like it was just a sign that we had built some trust with them and that they just felt comfortable with us. So that was a blessing, and no one ever asked, and they ate like all the food, so it was really exciting. Yeah. So Sophie actually stayed and wanted to help us do the dishes, and she just jumped right in there and just, I don't know, it was just really special and nice of her. And then one of the short-term girls made this sign, Give Thanks, and it just ended up being like a good photo prop for us. And so all the girls wanted to take pictures around it. And so these are also two more of our very close local friends that we've been able to have a lot of spiritual conversation with. And so you can pray for Cindy and Ella. They're actually good friends together, and then we've been able to get to know both of them. And then Alice, I've known her I met her when I went to China the first summer, so 3 years now. And the crazy thing is that I thought when I went this time for the 10 months, I had heard that she got a job and moved away. And so, but I had her phone number. Someone still gave me her phone number, so I had it in my phone. And every once in a while, on accident, it was the first name in my phone. I would call it on accident. And then I would just like, oh, and I'd hang up because I didn't think that she was around. And I wasn't sure what she was up to. So, but one day I was on the sidewalk walking, and a girl was up in front of me. And I thought it looked like her. She wears a head covering, like on the picture. And so, but I just thought, no way, it can't be her. And so as I got closer, I realized that it was her. And so, and she had no idea that I was back in China, and just the chances in this huge city that we would be on the same sidewalk together. And so that was just really neat and exciting. And we just started talking and decided, let's, you know, we want to keep getting together. She, over the summer when school was out, she tutored me all through the summer. So it's just been really neat to get to. I actually, the first summer when I met her, I went to her village and stayed the night with her family. And so we have a, I feel like we have a really deep connection because I've been able to do that with her. So, and she's been emailing me since I'm back in the States, like, oh, it's so cold in America, are you okay? And stuff like that. So I don't know how she keeps up with that, but yeah, you can pray for Alice. So I'm also a teammate. Our team, we have a family and then a couple singles, and then we had two short-term girls that came, the ones that were my roommates. And so we have team meetings every week. And then on Tuesday mornings, we gather for just prayer time before school, just to kind of keep up with who we visited with that week and how we can pray for our contacts. And so that's been a really special time, just sticking with that and having that prayer time together. And then two Sundays a month, we do worship together, like church. And then if we don't have that worship time, then it's because we had our team meeting. We added worship and devotional into our team meeting that week. So I feel like our team has done really well this year. Good communication. And we celebrate all the holidays. So we did Easter egg hunt, and we did Thanksgiving, and we had a Christmas party before I came. So it's fun. We try to make it feel like home in different ways. Yeah, so it's really neat. When I first went there, I was in a dorm room and with all foreigners, and it was fun, but and I just, all I took was two suitcases with some clothes. And when I got there, about I lived there for 5 months by myself. And then our team, we just kept finding out that these two girls wanted to come and stay like 6 months. And so we started praying about where they were going to live and how that was going to work, because one of them couldn't be a student because she was going to work. She already knows Mandarin. And so we just thought, well, maybe I could get an apartment and we could all live together. We didn't know. It's kind of hard to find apartments unless you know someone that knows a landlord, and just to find a good, safe place. So, but through an email, like, God just opened up the perfect place for us, and just all kinds of people just started giving me stuff. Like, our whole kitchen was full. I mean, I don't know, just one day I was sitting on the couch and all I took was clothes there, two suitcases, and then I had in a whole furnished apartment. So it was just really amazing. And it's just been great. And it gave us a place to have our friends over for Thanksgiving, and just a refuge for us to go to and just have time together with each other. But after, I wanted to tell you, after we had our friends over for Thanksgiving, even though we were a little scared about the whole eating situation, I could just tell that it really deepened our friendships with them, for them to come into our home. And then for them, some of them had known me for 5 months, but they had never met another foreigner really that was my friend. And so I think it helped them get to know me better. And then after that, like, they just all started, like, hugging us and telling us they missed us all the time. And so just having them into our home really deepened all of that. It was really nice, yeah. So this is a picture of one of my roommates. So she's Korean-American, and my other roommate was Chinese-American, and then me. So we had a lot of culture in our home. And then this other picture on the right is just taken outside of our apartment window. Yeah. That's all. Does anyone have any questions? Oh, yeah, okay. Okay, yeah, so I'm studying Mandarin. Yeah, so I told you I'm studying, but I didn't tell you what. But so I'm on a student visa, so it's really a way for me to get into the country and stay there for, really, you can be on a student visa for a really long time, as long as you keep, you know, a good relationship with the school or you're not, like, in any trouble or anything. So I've been a student, and so that's been fun and helped me just be able to communicate with the taxi drivers and my friends. And so they get really excited when they see my Mandarin progressing. So that was fun. It was good for me to stay there over the summer because a lot of foreigners left, and so it was this more me talking to, I think it just kind of forced me to use my language more, which was good. Yeah, because my teachers are like, whoa, you progressed this summer. And other people that left and came back, they had a harder time the next semester. So, yeah, it's a hard language. Yes. So they always want to practice their English. So that's where it's hard because actually a lot of my friends, just so happens, I didn't plan this or anything, they're graduate students, and English, either their interpretation or translation, so they have really good English. And so that's easy for me to just fall back into what I'm comfortable and just talk to them in English. So if I went long term, they said, you're going to have to find more friends that can't speak very good English. Because, yeah, I could tell just one night I hung out with a friend of mine, and her English was, like, she hardly spoke any English. And at the end of the night, I had learned so many new things about the language that helped me just in one afternoon of talking to her. So I know that's really important. Yeah. Yeah, so I'll go back for one more semester and finish. I'll stay there through the lease on our apartment and just give me more time with some of the ladies that you saw here. And there's others, too. And, yeah, God just kind of made that clear that I should go back for a little bit longer. And then I'll come back here and just kind of see how I feel led at that point. But I'll be there for another semester. I leave February 11th to go back. Yeah. Karen? Okay, so one way that they greet each other is they ask you, have you eaten? And it's usually like around lunchtime and then the rest of the day. And so they say, Ni chir lama. It just means, have you eaten yet? And it's just kind of a way to show, like, Gordon actually said this phrase to me before I left, I think, and I had no idea what he was saying. But he said that it's because at one point, like, when a lot of them didn't have food, that it was a way to show their concern and check on one another. But you just hear it all the time. Yeah, our fruit guy, the guy that stands outside our gate every day and sells fruit, he's a believer. And so he asked me one day, he said, he asked me if I was a Yesu-ren. And I just knew Yesu meant Jesus, and ren means people. And I was like, is he asking me if I'm a Jesus person? But no one had ever asked me that before, and we don't usually, like, talk about that, I mean, that openly about it like that. And so, and there was like guards and a lot of people staying around listening to what he was asking me, and I was like, yeah. And then I went back and asked my roommate what a Yesu-ren was, and she's like, he was asking if you were a Christian. So he's a Christian, so that's fun. But every day when I walk out the gate, he always says, you know, have you eaten today, how are you, and stuff. So kind of fun. And then the guards, they tell me that, you know, America, they tell me all their thoughts about America every day, and that's not always the funnest. But any more questions? Yes. 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 That's a great question. Sorry, I didn't really explain that. But all of these girls and everyone pretty much that we are communicating with are Muslim. And they're called the Hui minority group, and they're it's a huge group in China, and the Middle Easterners, when they came in through the Silk Road, they married in long, long time ago with Chinese, and they brought the Muslim religion into China. And so our province is, I think we may have the most Hui people of all China in our province. So we're out of school for their holidays. Like, the government allows pretty much our whole city to just acknowledge their holidays and things like that. So that with my organization, that's our focus, is this minority group that's all Muslim. So sometimes they have other friends that are like the Han Chinese, and we spend time with them too, but we would never devote all of our time to the Han because our focus is different. So all the girls up here are Muslim. Okay. Thank you.
Thanks, Kristen. It's good to get caught up and hear how things are going, and we are excited about your opportunity there. We'll continue to pray for her. We also have another item to pray for. Sam, you want to give that announcement right quick? Well, why don't we pray then? Let's pray for him and for Kristen. Father, again, we do thank you for just the opportunity that you've given Kristen, and just her willingness to go and be used of you to make friends and to just to live for the sake of making Christ known to people who don't know him. So we thank you for that, and for just the way you've provided for her and protected her and kept her safe and healthy, and pray you'll bless as she goes back in February for this next semester, and that you'll just continue to use her and give her opportunities, and then in the future that you would just continue to guide her steps, Lord, and direct her path as she seeks to continue to serve you. Thank you for her. We do pray for John and ask that you would be with him, heal him, comfort him, provide the care that he needs, medicines, whatever it is, Lord, just take care of him and get him home soon and safely, and give comfort to his parents and his family as well, the other members of the team. Just watch over them. Thank you for the confidence we can have in your care for him. Thank you for this time again tonight to study your word, and we just pray that you would guide our thoughts and cause our time to be profitable, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we returned to Luke, so tonight let's return to our series on in the Psalms. We've been studying the Songs of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134. Tonight we come to Psalm 129. So far from these pilgrim songs, we've learned that life in the Lord is a life of repentance, faith, worship, prayer, storytelling, security, joy, dependence, and blessing. From Psalm 129, we're going to discover something we'd rather avoid, and that is that life as the people of God is also a life of persecution. Verse 1 sets the tone. Many times they've persecuted me from my youth up, let Israel now say. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Israel's youth, or childhood, obviously is a reference to their time in Egypt, where they were enslaved and oppressed for 400 plus years. After the Exodus, they were persecuted even more by the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Midianites, the Ammonites, the Moabites. After that, for years and years and years, they were persecuted by the Philistines, and then the Jebusites, and then the Edomites, and then by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. That has been Israel's history, hasn't it? From the very beginning on, wave after wave of persecution from one enemy after another. Well, that has been the history of the church as well. In fact, the first 300 years of Christianity endured 10 periods of intense persecution from the Roman emperors. Nero burned Christians alive to illumine his gardens. Domitian persecuted Christians for refusing to offer incense to his genius. Trajan lumped Christians together with other groups whose patriotism was suspect so that they could be punished for being disloyal. Under Hadrian, Christians were not hunted down, but whenever one was found, they were executed. Marcus Aurelius, a Stoic, opposed Christianity on philosophical grounds and blamed them for natural disasters. Under Septimus Severus, from 202 to 211, conversion to Christianity was forbidden. Maximus the Thracian ordered clergy to be executed. Decius sought to exterminate Christianity entirely and was the first to instigate an empire-wide persecution of Christians. Under Valerian, the property of Christians was confiscated and believers were prohibited from assembling together. And from 303 to 311, the worst Roman persecution of all, Diocletian Galerius ordered church buildings destroyed, scripture manuscripts burned, all civil rights of Christians were suspended, and pagan sacrifices were made mandatory. And as the voice of the martyrs reminds us, persecution did not end at the Roman Colosseum. It continues. It has continued through the centuries, and it continues to this present day. In fact, statistics show that persecution of Christians doubled in 2013 over 2012. Open Doors documented 2,123 martyr killings in 2013 compared to 1,201 in 2012. Syria alone accounted for over half of those. And those are all conservative estimates. The top 10 countries where Christians faced the most persecution were North Korea, Somalia, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Maldives, Pakistan, Iran, and Yemen. And it's coming predominantly from Islamic extremism, from the Muslim world. We're all aware of Pastor Saeed, right? The Pakistan, or the American citizen who's now in prison for his faith in Iran. And the last update I've heard about him, which is from December, said that his health is in decline. It's very poor. His life is threatened on a daily basis. And, of course, recently the Obama administration had an opportunity to negotiate his release and did not. So it's very disheartening, some of the things that are going on. It's estimated that 50 to 70,000 Christians live in concentration camps, prisons, or prison-like circumstances in North Korea alone. So this is the world we live in, right? This is life in our generation. Christians are the largest persecuted minority in the world. In America, of course, it's a little more subtle, but it's becoming increasingly hostile and increasingly pervasive. You probably heard about the school where the kids weren't allowed to wear red or green because that's associated with Christmas. And then just before Christmas break, A little six-year-old girl in California was humiliated in class when a teacher interrupted her assigned speech and told her to be quiet and sit down because she's not allowed to talk about the Bible in school. The assignment was to bring something from home that's sort of a family tradition, family Christmas tradition, and tell us about it. Well, she brought the star off the top of the Christmas tree and began to talk about the Star of Bethlehem and the star that led the wise men to the baby Jesus, the Savior of the world. And just before she could quote the next verse she was going to quote, the teacher interrupted her, said, "No, that's enough. Stop. Go sit down. We can't do that." So that's the climate, and we understand that, right? That is the climate in which we live. There is a climate change occurring, and it's not global warming. It's a growing global agenda to stamp out Christianity. There is a full-scale war against the church, and the agenda is nothing short of the total eradication of the Christian faith off the face of the earth. Now, that may be disturbing. It should not be surprising. Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Paul said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So, persecution is the rule, okay? Not the exception. And we've lived in a country where it's been the exception, but biblically, it is the rule. So the question comes, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with persecution? Clearly it exists. Clearly it is escalating around the world and even in our own country. What is our game plan? What's your game plan? What are you going to do? How are you going to deal with it? What does the Bible say? Does the Bible only warn us that it will happen, or does it also tell us what to do about it? Well, Psalm 129, I think, provides our strategy. How do we deal with persecution? Two principles emerge from this psalm, and they're very simple principles, but I don't want you to mistake simple with overly simplistic. They're not overly simplistic, but they are simple. They're very practical and realistic. This is what we're to do. Two things: persevere and pray. Okay? Persevere is the main thought that emerges from verses 1 to 4. Pray is the main thought that emerges from verses 5 to 8. So, two principles for dealing with persecution. Number one, we persevere knowing that God is righteous and will justify those who love Him. That's verses 1 to 4. Those first four verses look back. It's retrospective. It rehearses Israel's past afflictions. "Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up," let Israel now say. "Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They lengthened their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut into the cords of the wicked." What is that saying? Well, it's just saying that persecution has been our lot continually. It began early. It has not ceased. And yet, our enemies have not prevailed over us. We have endured. Why? Because the Lord is righteous and He has defended us and delivered us. So the first principle is we persevere knowing that God is righteous and He will justify those who love Him. Very graphic imagery is used here to say that, right? Verse 3, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They lengthened their furrows." That pictures the brutal treatment they have endured. Their sufferings have been deep and prolonged. The imagery calls to mind the way their cruel taskmasters rode over them like a farmer plowing a field. It calls to mind the long welts caused by the lash, beatings with whips and rods that cut into the skin like plows cut into the soil. It conjures up images of slaves, you know, falling under the load they were carrying and then just being trampled underfoot and left there to die, forgotten. Isaiah 51:23, says, your tormentors have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. You have made your back like the ground and like the street for those who walk over it. Their bodies have become the cobblestones of the streets their oppressors walked upon. That's how they had been treated, trampled underfoot, kicked around, beaten, walked on, left to die in the dirt. And yet, through it all, as the people of God, they could say, verse 2, yet they have not prevailed against me. And that word means able. As in spite of all their evil intentions, our enemies have not been able to destroy us. They have not been able to thwart God's purposes for us. They've not been able to keep us in bondage. They may afflict us, but they have not been able to annihilate us. You say, why is that? Well, verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He has cut into the cords of the wicked. The cords of the wicked there could refer to slavery, just the cords used to keep people in bondage, like chains, ropes. It could refer to the whips they used to drive them and beat them. Or in this context, it could refer to the leather straps used to attach the oxen to the plow that the plowers plowed over their backs. But in either case, the point is the Lord cut them in two. The Lord took away their power. The Lord put an end to their oppression. And so the point is that as a righteous God, the Lord will not allow his people to receive more affliction than he intends for them to bear. And in his time, he will always intervene to put an end to it. Classic illustration of that is the Exodus, right? In Egypt, Pharaoh saw that their numbers were increasing, and so he forced them to labor rigorously and made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field. When they complained, he made things even worse by forcing them not only to make bricks, but even to gather the necessary straw. So they had to work even harder without reducing the required quota. And yet the Lord sustained them through that. In fact, the nation continued to grow, and eventually the Lord raised up Moses and delivered them. Another illustration is the exile. Lamentations 1:3 says, Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. Hard labor, harsh servitude, cruel mistreatment, great affliction, and yet the Lord never abandoned them, right? Even from exile, he brought back the captive ones. So from their youth up, that has been the pattern. Severe oppression followed by divine deliverance. Wave after wave of persecution crashes upon God's people, but time after time, God sustains them and delivers them. Job 5:19 says, from six troubles he will deliver you. Even in seven, evil will not touch you. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and not even the gates of Hades shall overpower it. Now, that doesn't mean that the lives of believers will always be spared, right? It just means that even the very worst that men and or demons can do, which is kill us, will not keep us from the promises of God and will not keep God from fulfilling his purposes. Jeremy Taylor said, God fails not to sow blessings in the furrows which the plowers plow upon the back of the church. So the evil intentions of the wicked can't stop the good intentions of God. Now, of course, the key here is the theology in verse 4. The Lord is what? He's righteous. See, that's the lifeline that we hold on to. That's our raft. That's our parachute, right? That's the ultimate source of our strength, our hope, our endurance. the Lord's character. He's righteous. Justice will prevail because He's the judge. Righteousness will prevail because the Lord is righteous. And so when persecution comes, we cling to that. We cling to our theology. We don't abandon our theology. We cling to it. We cling to what we know of the character of God. He is just. Which means, which cashes out to, every score will be settled. Every sin will be judged, either at the cross or in hell. Every person will receive their due. No good will go unrewarded. No evil will go unpunished. All His elect shall prevail. All His enemies shall perish. The Lord is righteous. So how do we deal with persecution? What do we do about it? We cling to the righteousness of God. That's what we do. And we persevere knowing that He sees and knows all and will do what is right. 1 Peter 4:19 says it like this: therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. He will do what is right. You entrust your soul to Him. That's what Jesus did, 1 Peter 2:22. He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And that is what we must do as well. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:12, we work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. That's our strategy. When we're persecuted, we endure it. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, he said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So we deal with persecution by enduring it, knowing that we will not be forsaken. Now, we don't need to fight it. We don't need to fear it. We just need to understand that it will come and it will continue to come, but it will not succeed. It will not prevail. It will not silence the gospel. It will not stamp out Christianity. It will not thwart the purposes of God. It will not keep us from the promises of God. In fact, history indicates that persecution spreads the gospel, causes the gospel to spread. Persecution strengthens the church. It was Tertullian, I think, who first said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You've heard that, right? And that is historically how it has been. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean we should go out looking for persecution, provoking it. We don't need to, provoke hatred and hostility by being stupid and being mean and being unloving or unkind or insensitive even to cultural norms. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. It also doesn't mean that we should deliberately and foolishly put ourselves in harm's way. Just be careless, because after all, persecution's good. God will protect us. No, when Jesus knew the Jewish authorities were seeking to kill Him, He escaped out of their midst. Matthew 12:14 says, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against Him how they might destroy Him. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew from there. In Matthew 10:23, He told the disciples, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. So there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with using every lawful and reasonable means to escape and avoid persecution. We're to be innocent as doves and as shrewd as serpents. We shouldn't seek persecution. We shouldn't provoke it. We shouldn't bring it upon ourselves by being disrespectful and unruly and unrighteous. But when persecution for righteousness' sake comes, we should accept it, endure it, and persevere. More than that, we should rejoice in it. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may also rejoice with exultation." He says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." So we persevere. We persevere knowing that God is righteous and He will justify, He will vindicate those who belong to Him and those who love Him. Second principle, we pray knowing that God is righteous and will judge those who hate Him. Right? So on the one hand, we persevere knowing God is righteous and will justify those who love Him. On the other hand, we pray knowing God is righteous and will judge those who hate Him. That's verses 5 through 8. The first four verses look back. The next four look forward. Verses 5 through 8 express an anticipation of righteous judgment upon all those who oppose God and oppress His people. "May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, or the binder of sheaves his bosom. Nor do those who pass by say, 'The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.'" Well, what is that all about? Well, notice what this is. This is a prayer for what? For the punishment of persecutors. That's what it is. This is a prayer for the punishment of these persecutors. It is an imprecatory prayer. You heard that term? An imprecatory psalm, an imprecatory prayer. They are prayers that ask God to bring down curses upon His enemies. Okay, are you comfortable with that? You better be, because they're biblical. It's in Scripture. Is it okay to pray curses upon the enemies of God? It is. It is. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." You're simply praying for Him to do that. David did that when Saul had hunted him down in 2 Samuel 24. What did he say? "May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." It's the same thing. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what God implants. That's what God intends to do. Nothing wrong with us praying for Him to do it. So an imprecatory prayer is a righteous prayer. It is based on the righteous character of God. It is based on the revelation in Scripture of what God promises to do. Now here's why they're appropriate. Look at verse 5. "May all who," what? "Hate Zion." See, that's the issue. It's not my enemies. It's God's enemies. "May all who hate Zion" refers to the enemies of Israel, who are ultimately the enemies of God. Zion represents God's presence, God's rule, God's glory, God's covenant people and blessing, God's ultimate authority over this world and His ultimate victory over evil. So this curse is for those who hate that. It's not so much that they hate us. It's not so much that we hate them. The issue is they hate God. "May all who hate God be cursed." Paul said that. "If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be anathema. Let him be damned." Very strong words. So it's biblical to pray curses upon the enemies of God. Then notice the content of this curse. "May they be put to shame and turned backward." In other words, May they be humiliated. May all their evil intentions be overturned. That's what he's saying. Or may they be like the grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up. You know, they could grow things on their roof and have a garden up there. What he's saying is, may that grass just, you know, dry up, never produce, never be harvested. May there be nothing to show for their efforts, in other words. May all their wicked designs be in vain, fruitless, such that the reaper has nothing to reap. And when people walk by them, they don't say, "Oh, the Lord bless you," or, "My, how the Lord has blessed you." What do they say? They say, "Oh boy, what happened here?" You know. In other words, so the prayer is, Lord, don't let them what? Don't let them prosper. Don't let them succeed. Stop them in their tracks. Cause them to fail. Let them be a display, in fact, to the whole world of the folly of fighting against you and resisting you. Is it okay to pray that? Sure. Absolutely. And by the way, that's preferable to binding Satan and rebuking demons and all the other spiritual warfare stuff you hear people do. You know, you hear people in prayer talking to Satan. Satan, now we just bind you in Jesus' name. That's not biblical. Jude 9, even Michael the archangel wouldn't do that, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's his job, not our job. But we can pray for him to do that. Right? Lord, rebuke those who plot and scheme against us. Cause their efforts to fail. And that's the idea here. In Idaho, we had some friends who were, I guess they still are, missionaries in Afghanistan. One of the things that we would pray with them and pray for them is, this is what they asked us to pray, that the poppy farming would fail in Afghanistan, which is a huge, you know, billion-dollar industry in that country, the poppy farming. We prayed that it would fail. Why? Because that's how the Taliban and the Al-Qaeda terrorist cell groups funded their operation, was with the drug money from the opium. So we were doing exactly what this psalm says. We were praying for that to fail, for them not to have a crop to harvest, so that the resources would dry up and their agenda would fail. So that's an example. This is how we deal with persecution. We pray. We pray. We cast all our cares upon God, knowing He cares for us. We pray for protection. We pray for wisdom. We pray for strength. We pray for deliverance. Psalm 7:1, O Lord my God, in You I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. We pray for courage to stand firm and not be ashamed of Christ or the gospel. We pray for boldness to speak the gospel clearly. We pray for those who persecute us to repent and be drawn to the truth by what they see in our lives. We even pray for our persecutors to be forgiven, as Stephen did in Acts 7. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. But in the face of persecution, that's what we do. We pray without ceasing. We pray at all times in the Spirit, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. But we pray knowing that God is righteous and He will judge those who hate Him, just as we persevere knowing that God is righteous and will justify those who love Him. That's my strategy. I don't know about you. I don't know what else we can do. Do you? What else can we do? I'm not going to go out looking for trouble. I'm not inviting persecution. I'm not looking forward to it. I don't want it to happen, but I expect it to. I really do. I expect it. I assume it's part of being a Christian, and my approach will be to persevere and pray by God's grace. And that's not being passive. That's not saying, well, you're not doing anything about it. No, I'm doing something very active about it. I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm being obedient in my faith to trust Him and cling to Him and rely on Him. And we can do that with confidence that our God is righteous. He will never fail or forsake us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will always grant sufficient grace for us to endure whatever comes. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. No matter how severe the persecution may be, whether in life or in death, He always leads us in His triumphs in Christ. And even through tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. So the message tonight, simply this: plan on being persecuted and plan on persevering and praying. Father, we have been so blessed in this country by so much freedom and so much religious liberty, but we're seeing how fragile that is, how fragile that has become. And we also know how aggressively Christians are being persecuted all around the world. So we do pray for grace. We pray for the grace to deal with whatever lies ahead for us, whatever may come. We thank You for this instruction that shows us what to do. We pray You would give us the grace to actually do it, and that we would be able to endure whatever may come, and to do it in a way that glorifies the name of Christ. We do pray this in His name. Dismiss us with Your grace and peace tonight. Watch over us this week, and bless the meal that we are about to receive as well. Nourish our bodies and continue to give health and strength. Sustain us through this week that we might live for You in ways that glorify You and please You and serve others. And we pray in Jesus' name.